From the KLYT broadcast studio, this is ABQ Connect. Your input on today's topic is important to us. Join in the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE. ABQ Connect.
Hey, thanks for tuning in. Coming up tomorrow on ABQ Connect, tune in to hear from the Rio Grande Foundation. Paul Gessing will be our guest for the full hour. And yesterday, actually, had Terry and Maria Sari Janow in studio to talk about ABQ God's Talent. Remember, that talent show is happening this Friday night at Hoffmantown Church, Harper and Ventura in Albuquerque. It's a free event to attend Friday night, 7 o'clock. And it's a Christian talent show featuring middle school, high school students showcasing their God-given talents. And it could be singers, dancers, who knows. We do know a little bit. Yesterday, Maria Sari let us know that one of the performers will be essentially giving a short talk that memorized a Charles Spurgeon delivered message. Yeah.
Sermon.
Yeah. How cool does that sound?
That'd be great.
So you want details, go to abqgodstalent.com. You just heard the voice of Ray Mondragon. He's our first and only guest today. The full hour today with Ray from the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico.
And an hour is not enough time.
Yeah, well, you know, we'll put it on the calendar for another month. We could just go on and on and on, right? But for those who haven't been part of this conversation each month with Ray, we encourage you to look on our website at abqconnect.online and Ray's For His Glory, NM.
NM.com. For is F-O-R.
And you can find our conversations posted. For those who did miss them, though, Ray, we'll do a little bit of review, jumping into a little bit of what we've been talking about as far as the issue of the age of the universe.
Well, we've been talking about the age of the universe because it is neglected in terms of churches and pastors and leaders. They're not aware that there's plenty of scientific evidence out there that supports basically what the Bible teaches. If you take a grammatical, historical, contextual approach, in other words, a literal interpretation, then you come up with a relatively young earth. And most leaders are unaware that the science actually supports that. So that's what we've been talking about, the issue of the age of the earth. If you hear the secularists, in fact, if you hear even some within the church, they believe in a billion, 4.5 billion year earth and about a 14 to 20 billion universe. So that's a wide discrepancy, and we need to address it. Because this is what our children, our grandchildren will hear when they hit the campus or they're out into the world or the media. This is all they will hear, is that the earth is billions and billions of years old. And that will undermine their faith in what the Bible teaches, particularly if they take a straightforward look at the early chapters of Genesis.
Well, we've had some great conversations too, Ray, not only you and I, but guests that have joined us to talk about the biblical support for a young earth, including Marshall Jordan, who's been one of the speakers, actually,
right. Mm-hmm.
At the Creation Science Fellowship.
Yeah, he's a regular member, so he's there usually most of the time at least.
And review a little bit about what he talked about.
Well, after I gave you a little bit of reasoning from Scripture, why if you take an old earth view, then you're compromising not only Genesis, but you're compromising passages like Genesis 5, where we have clear, specific numbers. So the Bible is specific, and it gives numbering. And even if you use the Septuagint numbers, which are a little bit longer than the Masoretic text, so there's a little bit of a textual issue there. We didn't get into the details. But either one of the numbers are magnitudes away from what the secularist believes and what they teach the general public. So I gave a biblical support, and then the following week, Marshall Jordan began what we've been doing the last several months, looking at the science. Does the science support it? And he dealt with carbon dating primarily, or radiocarbon dating, and showed that radiocarbon dating actually supports a relatively young Earth if you take into account all of the science relating to radiocarbon. The secularist takes a different approach using the same methodology, but one of the problems is radiometric dating or carbon dating. It has a relatively short half-life, which means that you can't go more than maybe about 50,000 years, anything beyond that, according to their theory. There would be no radioactive carbon in any of the samples that you take. So he looked at that and gave a review of it. And then we had Russ Humphreys, a world-class scientist, and over the issue of what about time and how does time figure in here, or the speed of light and time. If you look at galaxies, they appear to be billions of light years away. So how did that light, if there are billions of light years away, how did that light get to planet Earth?
If we believe in a young Earth.
Yeah, if we believe in a young Earth, it would require billions of years, obviously. So he addressed that, and surprisingly, I thought he was going to go more into the science of it, and he can do it because he's a Sandia National Labs retiree, but he actually focused more on Genesis 1 and correlated it with some of the science research that he's done. So he gave us a real good review of astrophysics, basically, and how astrophysics supports a relatively young Earth, or the science of astrophysics. And then the following week, I followed up, and this was more of a follow-up of Marshall Jordan's talk, because there's more ways of dating using radiometric methods. So I gave a broader picture. He focused on carbon-14 dating. But there's others, there's potassium, argon, and several others that we looked at. But even those that have longer half-lives, there's some problems with all of them. And if you take into account the issues and the problems, then they're not reliable. The dates that you get there are not reliable. In fact, they would admit that if their dates don't fit the evolutionary time scale, then they throw them out and they look at them as anomalies. And that's not uncommon to come up with dates that don't fit the evolutionary time scale and, in fact, fit younger ages. And then I gave kind of an overview of a talk that I gave at Creation Science Fellowship on the fatal flaw of the old Earth view. And I focused on uniformitarianism. This is the main assumption that all of the dating and dating methods that they use, it's based on an assumption because you can't go back in time. There's no time machine. So you have to evaluate past events, assuming certain things, and the assumption, the major assumption, is uniformitarianism. But I try to demonstrate that it's not only unscientific, it's unverifiable because you can't go back, and it goes against Scripture. So we focused on 2 Peter 3 and showed that uniformitarianism is not a new concept. Peter dealt with it in 2 Peter 3 and refutes it, basically, and he uses other scriptures, so I gave an overview of some of those other scriptures that do the same thing, that refute uniformitarianism. So today I plan to talk a little bit more about that because we're going to look at other kinds of clocks.
And then, of course, after your talk on uniformitarianism, we had Russ Humphreys back on again.
We had him back on.
Talking about from his rate project and Which, by the way, as you're going through this, you know, one of the things that, you know, I wanted to say was how compelling, I think uniformitarianism resonated with me maybe more. Every single one of these were very compelling. And if people did not have a chance to hear them, strongly encourage what we mentioned before. Go to abqconnect.online. Where you'll find archived times, Ray, where we've had you on the show. And, of course, forhisglorynm.com. That's forhisglorynm.com, your website where you've archived them as well. But
now, I've also archived, in fact, I would recommend, because I go into a lot more detail and use slides that people can access. Mm-hmm. If they go to the same website, For His Glory NM, I recorded the lecture that Creation I gave Science at Fellowship. Creation Science Fellowship.
Which, by the way, I want to give that site as well. Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico meets the third Tuesday of each month, and they meet at Faith Bible Church on Central and Moon in Albuquerque. Last month, they showed the first part of Dismantle, the scientific deconstruction of the theory of evolution, and coming up on the 16th, next Tuesday,
right?
They'll be showing part two of that documentary. But always great information available and resources through the Creation mm-hmm. Science Fellowship of New Mexico. Really encourage you to go to that site too, csfnm.org. And hopefully you can catch up with some of these past discussions we've had on ABQ Connect with Ray and guests like Marshall Jordan and Russ Humphreys. And we're going to take a quick break. And when we come back, we'll jump into more. Ray, you've really, if you want to tease kind of what we have coming up for those who are, I want to reel them in, man. Let's keep them here. What do we have coming up?
Well, I'd like to discuss other ways of measuring past events or time, and there are many of them, so we'll just touch on a few of them as examples, but there are many of them, and most of them actually give a relatively young Earth in terms of estimates of the creation of the universe, etc.
All right, we need to make a t-shirt, God Made Science, and then on the back, and it supports his word.
That's right. That's a good t-shirt.
We'll get to more with Raymond Dragon coming up right after the break on ABQ Connect.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect. There's still time to join the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE. ABQ Connect.
Well, thanks for joining us on ABQ Connect. You know, it's just a privilege to be connected with so many different organizations here in the New Mexico area that are doing great things, and we are privileged to let you know about some of the events and different things that they have available for you, really as a resource or an opportunity to just get out and enjoy time with family. One of those that we've recently started talking about is Mosaic Arts and Music Cafe. That is in Santa Fe. It's actually in the Santa Fe Church of the Nazarene on Don Diego, north of Cordova. But they have every month, every week, they've got something going on, and they're kind of just kind of getting that engine going and making people aware of it. Coming up this Friday, if you're going to be up in Santa Fe, instead of course at the ABQ God's Talent that we mentioned earlier in the show. They are in Santa Fe having another evening of Christian karaoke. Sounds fun. It starts at 6 p.m. And then Saturday, they have from 1 p.m. till I think about 4 or 5 p.m. Coffee available. But various artists and vendors are there on Saturdays. So that may be something of interest to you. Open mic on April 26th, that's a Friday evening, and then on April 27th, various artists and vendors. If you want to find out more about what they're doing at Mosaic Arts and Music Cafe, go to facebook.com/Mosaic Music Arts Cafe and find out more. And as I mentioned, you know, a lot of these organizations and what have you that are making a difference, many of which you hear on this show, including the Creation Science Fellowship in New Mexico, you'll find them on our webpage. Go to klyt.fm. Today's engineer, by the way, thanks to Jared. He's pushing the buttons for us and keeping us on the air. He's done a lot of work on the KLYT website, making it a little easier on the eyes and find your way around, whether it's the lineup or you want to find out about the Bible school, Bible school of the year and gospel brunch, the community page, so much getting worked on there. So go check it out. A lot of great resources for you. Ray Mondragon is our guest today with the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico. And Ray, we're picking up our conversation on the issue of the age of the universe. And you were going to help us look at different clocks that are being used, and how the various thoughts on old universe, young universe, right, are looking at things. What are we looking at next?
Well, as we introduced in the opening segment, that we've already taken a look at what we could call clocks or ways of measuring past time. And we've already considered things like, in fact, in some detail, the geological column. That's one of the main ways that the secularist comes up with long ages and particularly dating the Earth. And we did that not only in the portion that we're talking about, the age of the Earth, we've touched on it, but primarily when we talked about the Genesis flood. And when you're dealing with issues of the past, interpretation is a big element in it. How do you interpret the data that is available? So we looked at the data of the geological column, and we don't deny that it exists, or we don't try to change it in any way. It's there. In other words, there are layers that do exist that you can look at anywhere on the face of the Earth. And if you go to those anywhere, in fact, Sandia Crest is an example here, those layers exist. The issue is, how do you determine the age of those rocks? And we said that uniformitarianism is the common way that the secularists use. And you use processes today to measure how long does it take to make a layer. And then you just project back in time and you add up all the layers, and you will come up with billions of years from that data. But that does not take into account that things have not always been the same as today. The present is not the key to the past. That's uniformitarianism. If there was a Genesis flood, then that totally changes everything. So we look at the same data, the geological column, and we interpret it from a biblical worldview and take into account the destructiveness that the flood would have brought. And we can see that the layers were more than likely, all the way down to the Precambrian layer, were probably laid down by the Genesis flood. And if that is the case, then it happened in a relatively short period of time, within a year. In fact, within months, all of the layers that the secularist says were laid down in billions of years, or millions adding up to billions, would have taken place within the year time frame that the Genesis, and again, very specific, the Genesis account tells us that the flood lasted 370 days, down to the day, very specific. So the layering, all the way down to the Precambrian layer, would have been laid down rapidly. So we dealt with that clock. That's one clock. And it's a matter of, how do you interpret the data? We also looked at radioisotope decay, and I gave a review of them, and we showed that's another way of measuring, and there are several of them, but each of them have their problems as well. And the last time, with Russ Humphreys, he gave evidence from a research project by ICR that gives evidence that the rates of decay were probably radically different during that period of time of the flood. And if that's the case, then it would shorten the time frame by magnitudes.
Yeah, one of the, as I already mentioned, one of the things that we talked about recently when you talked about uniformitarianism, I think it was during that time we talked about, you know, how many times, you know, essentially in order to support an old universe, well, that's where uniformitarianism comes in.
You have to assume that everything was the same in the past as it is now.
That the laws of nature or what have you
have not changed.
And, you know, if you are Bible believing and you look at what happened, you know, when there was nothing and then there was something.
Right.
Change. And then there was
the fall of man.
Change.
Radical change.
And the Bible supports that. Mm-hmm. And then the flood. Radical change. And there's another coming, you know.
In the future.
In the future when, you know, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem is here. I mean, it's...
Another radical change.
Yes, yeah. I just want to reiterate, going back to not only the uniformitarianism discussion, but all of these that support what you're covering right now, mm-hmm. Because it's really something else to look at all of the evidence as you consider what the Word of God says, and then what science says that lines right up with what is being told to us in the Word of God.
In fact, in every area. In every area of science, particularly, science supports what the Bible says. In fact, we are just catching up with some of the statements in Genesis 1, for example. The whole area, an example of that, the whole area of genetics, which is a relatively new science, they are confirming and discovering some of the very same things that Genesis 1 is telling us. And those things go against the current secular thinking of evolution. So we should not fear science, and we should take the Bible in a straightforward, grammatical, historical, contextual approach, and we will be right in line with what science ultimately will discover.
Okay, so Ray, we've looked at geological column and radioisotope decay. There's many other clocks.
There's other clocks. So let me give you some examples.
Okay.
Now, in each of these, we're going to use, in order to kind of make a kind of a valid comparison, let's use the same assumptions that the evolutionist or the secularist would use in interpreting the data that we find in these other clocks. And let me give you one example to start off with. You can measure. So in other words, we're just going to take their assumptions in different areas, and we're going to, in fact, we will use their assumption of uniformitarianism to make a valid comparison, and obviously we'll omit, for example, things that would change everything, like the flood, and particularly this first one. The first one, you can measure the quantity of salt that is contained in the oceans. That's easily obtainable, and you can take samples and get averages and all that. And if you take that calculation and then you look at the rate at which salt is deposited, that can be determined. In fact, it's known by scientists that do this. In fact, some of this material, by the way, a lot of this is research that Russ Humphreys has done. So I'm borrowing a lot of his research and others as well. But Russ has done a lot of work on the age of the Earth. So what contributes to salt in the oceans? Well, primarily rivers transport dissolved salt that is accumulated from the continents, flowing down the rivers into the ocean. So the salinity, is that the right word? Or the saltiness of the oceans is in fact increasing very slowly, but you can make a measurement, and using that calculation, you can project back. Now, you need to take into account how salt is removed and that sort of thing, and you do get ocean spray that takes salt out. Small amounts, but enough to affect your calculation. So you do all the calculations, and you will come up with a conclusion using the same uniformitarian assumption that the evolutionists would use, and all of the salt in the ocean would accumulate in a maximum of 62 million years. Now you say, well, that's a million years. Well, yeah, that's a maximum, but that's also assuming nothing changed. So if you have a Genesis flood, obviously everything would have been changed then. In fact, it would only be a measure of smaller quantities. So all the salt in the ocean would accumulate in a maximum of 62 million years. So you can make these kinds of calculations, and you can do the same thing. I've got on my list here dissolved nickel. You can do the same thing, and you can calculate how much nickel would accumulate over a period of time. And with those rates, let me look at my notes here. Dissolved nickel, that one drops down to 9,000 years. Now, that's a maximum. So if you look at that, if that's a maximum, then that one kind of trumps anyone that's older.
Right.
And now we're getting closer to the biblical time frame.
Is it an okay time to?
Yeah, we can take a break.
Listen, if you just tuned in, we're visiting again with Ray Mondragon with the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico. Hope you're taking notes, but remember, you can always find the archived discussions posted on our website at abqconnect.online. Ray does on his site as well at forhisglorynm.com. It's F-O-R, for his glory, NM.com. We're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, more clocks to consider as we consider the age of the universe. That's right after this on ABQ Connect.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect. There's still time to join the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE.
Homeschoolers, get this on your calendar. There's going to be a homeschool resource fair at Redemption Hill Church that's on Eagle Ranch Road in Rio Rancho. I think it's Rio Rancho or the west side. Redemption Hill Church on Saturday, May 4th at 10 a.m. And you have a chance to meet with teachers and organizations that offer classes, programs, and support for homeschool families. The details are on the website at redemptionhillnm.org for that homeschool resource fair. Thanks for joining us on ABQ Connect. We're in the middle of a conversation with Ray Mondragon. Ray's with the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico. Their website is csfnm.org. And next Tuesday night Faith Bible Church on Central at Moon, they'll be having their next meeting. It's free to attend, and they do this every month. As a matter of fact, it's the third Tuesday of each month at 7 p.m. at Faith Bible Church. Last month, they looked into the first part of the documentary Dismantled, a scientific deconstruction of the theory of evolution. It'll be part two.
And I saw part one, and it was excellent, so yeah. I would encourage people to come on out.
Yeah, and listen, if you missed part one, it's not going to take away from what you'll experience by going to see part two.
Well, we can lend out part one.
Yeah, lending library and other things available as resources.
Right.
And actually on their website, too, you'll find all kinds of resources, including creation sites you can go to and much more. But Ray, we're currently looking through at the age of the universe and opposing thoughts on whether or not it's a young Earth or an old Earth. And you're kind of walking us through some dating clocks that we can consider.
Yeah, different ways of measuring past time, you might say, or we might call it a clock.
Yeah.
And we said that we can calculate the quantity of salt, how salty the water is as compared to, say, freshwater lakes, etc. And those calculations give a number to us, assuming everything is the same as today, as the evolutionist would do.
Applying uniformitarianism.
Right, right. Just to make a valid comparison.
Mm-hmm.
And even that comparison we see is magnitudes different from their conclusion. You might say, well, 14 million years, that's a long time. Well, it's, if you compare it to 4.5 billion years, it
right.
Magnitudes difference. Now, you can take similar calculations. You can calculate the rate at which the continents are eroding. And we know we see deltas like the Egyptian Nile Delta there. And even at the Mississippi, there's deposits of quantity of material, and some of it goes further out into the ocean. But you can calculate the rate at which it's accumulating. And based on that number, using the same uniformitarian idea or assumption that the evolutionist would, and it would take 14 million years for all of the continents to erode into the ocean. So again,
much less than billions.
That's right. Yeah. So 14 million sounds like a lot, but keep in mind, we're taking into account here a uniformitarian assumption, which would exclude the flood again. So that would radically change everything.
Does it exclude the fall of man? Does it exclude everything that we've considered as far as things that change?
Not necessarily the fall of man, but at least the flood.
Yeah. Okay.
And possibly the fall of man as well. And similar, you can make calculations concerning the sediments that you find besides the erosion, which is kind of the counterpart to the erosion, and you'll get that same 14 million year number. And
but as you mentioned, I mean, there's other clocks that kind
there's other clocks, yeah.
Debunk that. It's like, well, it couldn't be that long.
Well, they trump them, yeah. In other words, the lower number trumps the longer number,
right,
because these are maximums. And I mentioned nickel, and it gives you, if you make the same calculations, you come up with a number of 9,000, which is magnitudes different from even the 14 million. And dissolved silicon, for example, you can do the same type of calculation and you'll come up with an 8,000 year date for it, for a maximum. In other words, it would take that amount of time to accumulate the dissolved nickel that's in the oceans, or silicon rather, silicon and nickel, 9,000 for nickel, 8,000 for silicon. So both of those numbers would trump your 14 million. Because they're the lower numbers,
right,
and they're maximums. So not only dissolved salt, but dissolved uranium. Similarly, dissolved uranium will give you a number of 100,000. So basically all of these clocks are short term in terms of the comparison with the 4.5 billion years for the Earth. But
was nickel the shortest? Is that the one you said?
Silicon.
Okay.
Silicon, 8,000 for silicon.
Okay.
And again, these are numbers that Russ Humphreys came up with in his calculations, in the research that he's done. But there's other kinds of clocks, not just the things that accumulate in the oceans. For example, the Earth's magnetic field is another clock that some creationists have come up with. And I think this one...
Do magnets lose their oomph?
I'm not sure. Yeah, I don't know all of the science behind that, so I can't give you a good answer. But the Earth's magnetic field, there are three force fields on the Earth. There's the gravitational field that everyone's familiar with, keeping us from floating off into space and objects on the table, etc. There's the electric field, electric storms, you've heard of them. Some of them can be unstable. And then there's the third one, the magnetic field, like a magnet. It's a huge electric current circulating in the core of the Earth. Billions of amperes, very complex, but it decays. And you can much like radioactive material, but it's different. This is a magnetic field. And you can make the calculations as to the rate at which it's decaying. And if you use the evolutionist's assumption to make a good comparison, and we've been measuring this for over 135 years now, or at least more than that, actually closer to 150 years. My data on my notes here is a little bit off.
Oh, you started this a little while ago.
I did this a while ago, yeah. In fact, Dr. Thomas Barnes from UTEP, I don't think he's there anymore, but he was the one that basically made some of these measurements. But again, it gives a relatively young Earth in terms of the numbers. So I'm trying to look at his number here. I think it gives a 10,000-year maximum where you would have no radio or magnetic decay.
Right. Silicon is trumping it.
Yeah.
8,000.
Yep. So, but what I'm doing is giving examples from different areas of science. Mm-hmm. And you can make similar calculations in other areas as well. And we can talk about galaxies. We can talk about comets. We can talk about the atmosphere. There are different things that we can look at in terms of measuring past time.
Well, let's do this. Let's take a quick break, and we'll come back. You mentioned galaxies and comets. You know, this week was a good week to talk about you know,
the heavens.
The heavens.
that declare the glory of God.
That's right. We got to see some of that Monday. But hey, coming up after the break, we'll continue our conversation with Ray Mondragon with the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico. That's right after this on ABQ Connect.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect. There's still time to join the conversation by calling 505-338-5790. Or text 505-585-LIVE, ABQ Connect.
Thanks for joining us. As a reminder, KLYT broadcasts really a good portion of the state of New Mexico from 88.3 FM on Sandia Crest, covering really most of central New Mexico is the main broadcast. But we're also heard 88.1 FM in Las Cruces. I'm guessing that maybe, I don't know if that reaches into El Paso, but we got an email from a church in El Paso. Eastwood Church of Christ in El Paso is having the Tabernacle Experience. This sounds pretty cool. It's happening Friday, April 12th, so just a couple days away. If I'm not mistaken, this may go actually not just the 12th, but through maybe about the 20th. But I'll give you the website where you can get the details. But you're able to take a life-transforming journey through a full-scale replica of the Tabernacle of the Wilderness. This is going to be at Eastwood Church of Christ in El Paso. Go to eastwoodchurchofchrist.org for details about the Tabernacle Experience. Sounds kind of interesting, doesn't it?
Very much, yeah.
If you just tuned in, Ray Mondragon is our guest today for the full hour with the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico. They'll be meeting again next Tuesday night at the Faith Bible Church on Central at Moon, 7 p.m. And they're going to be actually, you know, depending on the month, they'll either have a speaker or cover a book or the books and DVDs that they have in the lending library. Sometimes they watch the DVDs. There's also online creation resources available on their website. But next Tuesday, they'll be watching part two of Dismantled, a scientific deconstruction of the theory of evolution. So, and Ray, you said you saw the first part of that.
Right. And it was excellent. I would recommend everyone to come out.
All right. When we went to the break, we teased that as we returned to our look at dating clocks that would support a young Earth, we would come back and talk about galaxies and comets. So, Ray, what do we have to look at?
Well, let me make one more comment on the decay of the Earth's magnetic field.
Okay.
I should have given this number, but it's inconceivable according to the what we know about the magnetic field of the Earth, to have it 30 times as strong as it is today.
And would we be crushed?
Well, it would be so strong that it would be much like a star if it were much more than like 10,000 years. So we're talking about something under that. 32,000 is inconceivable, and that's the number that you would get for 7,000 years for the age of the Earth, because it only has a half-life of 1,400 years. So if you do a similar calculation as the radiometric calculation, that's where you would come up with. But also, there's other clocks out there. In fact, we as young earthers would actually even say that every dating method or every clock actually supports a young Earth. We talked about carbon-14, and carbon-14, Russ Humphreys, I'll quote him, he said, is a friend of the young Earth creationist, if you remember from last time.
Yeah.
But this is true of the other radiometric dating methods as well. They seemingly give millions of years and billions of years of ages. But when you look and take into account things like the Genesis flood, then in fact, they actually support a young Earth. And all of these other clocks do the same thing. Even the ones that speak of 14 million or 10 million or whatever, those are maximums, and they don't take into account the Genesis flood. So galaxies, similarly, many of the galaxies have these, what make them look like, and they're called spiral galaxies. They have these arms that project out. Well, astrophysicists have ways of calculating how long it would take to see a galaxy in the form that you can see in some of the powerful telescopes. And really, the numbers that you get are very, very small in comparison to the billion of year scenario. So that's another calculation that can be made. Helium in the atmosphere, that can be calculated. It comes from, I guess there's a few sources, but one of the main sources is radioactive decay. For example, uranium decays and emits helium. And we can make those calculations as well. And if you calculate the amount of helium in the atmosphere, subtracting out the helium that escapes to outer space, and apparently people can measure that as well, or make at least close estimates, the amount of helium in the atmosphere would accumulate in a maximum of 2 million years. And again, we're talking about magnitudes different from the 4.5 billion years. But even that calculation, as we've already mentioned, would be trumped by the dissolved silicon in oceans and some of the other dissolved nickel and even dissolved uranium, because they give smaller numbers, and those are maximums. Now, interestingly, just kind of a sidelight, I've read articles that when we were considering sending man to the moon, that one of the things that they had to calculate in order to design a spacecraft that would set on the moon, one of the concerns that they had was the dust. And you can calculate the amount of dust, or at least they estimate how much dust would accumulate over a period of time, taking present rates, using uniformitarianism as an assumption. And they came up with the possibility that the dust on the Earth could have been at a depth that the spacecraft would sink so deep that they would not be able to come out of the spacecraft. Well, if you remember the photographs and the broadcast back from the moon,
yep,
quarter of an inch or so, three quarters of an inch at most. And that's just kind of an example of how bad assumptions can give you erroneous conclusions when you do science.
Sound so confident, Ray.
Yeah, when you do experiments and things on the earth, it can work itself out in practical ways.
Confidence doesn't trump facts.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yep.
Absolutely. I'm taking notes.
Yep. Another clock that can be used. According to evolutionary theory, comets are supposed to be the same age as the solar system, which is 5 billion years or more. Yet each time a comet comes close to the sun, it loses much of the material because much of it is obviously ice. And if you, again, calculate how much it loses, depending on certain sizes, et cetera, it would take 100,000 years to basically the comet would lose everything, obviously, that makes it a comet. And again, that's a number. So that's a number that is much younger than what evolutionists believe is the age of not only the solar system, but they would attribute comets to be part of that old age.
You know, as we were walking through this today, I was thinking about the listener that's considering having a discussion, maybe with someone who they know, who is a non-Christian, an evolutionist, or someone who does believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but believes in an old earth. There's some of this intimidation that comes in having these conversations. How prepared am I?
Right.
But we've said it in the past, and I'll say it again. The resources are there for you. And if they really want to search for truth.
Yes.
It's there in these conversations that we've had. And, you could maybe, pick out one night a week or a day a week a week where you can get together and kind of listen to these mm-hmm. conversations together and walk through them. And then right. I'm sure on your website, too, at forhisglorynm.com, there's opportunity to email questions or
sure.
what have you.
Sure, yeah. I'd be glad to sit down with anyone that would be interested in talking.
Well, we've got about three more minutes, Ray, and I'm sure you've got a little more on the clocks to talk about. So
yeah, well, the bottom line is I just gave you some examples, and you can find other ways of coming up with dates for yeah. the age of the earth. But the bottom line is we can trust the Bible.
Amen.
And when the Bible makes statements, we may not always fully understand them and have a correct interpretation of them, but if we do our best to interpret with a consistent yeah. hermeneutic, you will be on the cutting edge of science. Science will not go against it. Man's theories or scientists' theories may, but in terms of reality and truth, the Bible, when it makes a statement, I believe in the full inerrancy of Scripture, not just in the area of theology, but anything that the Bible speaks to, whether it be history, or whether it be science, and a correct understanding of it will give us reality, and it'll refute whatever the secularist thinks who tries to substitute God with false ideas like evolution, false ideas like a billion-year scenario for the age of the earth, and more billions for the universe. So trust your Bible.
Amen. And Ray, as we look forward to our future discussions, can you tease what we have on the way?
Yeah, I'd like to do one more session on the age of the earth
uh-huh.
and focus more on the implications. In other words, why is this so important? And what does it do to other doctrines of Scripture, for example? Mm-hmm. And one of the main ones is it really goes to the heart of the issue of sin and death. The old earthers basically have to go against what the Bible teaches about the origin of sin. And that is clear, even in the New Testament. I think Paul makes some statements. So I'd like to take a look at implications of the issue of the age of the universe.
Well, we'll do that in the coming opportunities to visit with Ray Mondragon with the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico, csfnm.org. Ray's website, again, is For His Glory, F-O-R, His Glory, N-M.com. And, of course, you'll find these conversations archived as well at abqconnect.online. Thanks, Ray. Let's do this again soon.
Let's do it soon.
All right. Thanks for tuning in daily, 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday, on ABQ Connect.
ABQ Connect is a production of KLYT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of the staff or management of KLYT.